A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And it is July 30th, 2020. Oh, boy. What a day. I was telling Charlie before the show, I had a break today. 3 minutes. I had a 3 minute break. Literally, I even timed it. 3 minute break. I said to my wife, I'm going to sit here for two or maybe 3 minutes. And I did. And here we go. Well, you know, one of those days. I like being busy. I like being busy. I was on the phone talking to people. And while I'm talking, I'm working on another project while I'm talking to them, arranging. No, don't do this, do that, like this. Oh, boy. That's life. That's what happens sometimes. Get so busy. And it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord in this ministry. I just am so thankful that God has provided so much through CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Maybe some of you out there have not heard of what it is or just don't know, just listen to the radio. Well, CARM.org, CARM.org, is on the web, and it is a site that has had over 100 million visitors. And this coming October, it will be 25 years old. Been working on it for years and years. There's well over 6,000 articles on it, categorized, and all kinds of stuff. So if you want to check it out, if you are interested in learning some theology, learning how to refute things like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, all kinds of stuff that deviates from the truth of God's Word. If you're interested in checking it out and checking whatever Reverend Slick says, checking me out against the Word of God, which is what you should always be doing. All right. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's get on the line with Dave from Durham, North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Matt, hope you're doing well today. I'm glad that life is exciting and you're rolling with it. The punches are coming in fast, but yeah, it sounds like things are going well.
Yeah, more rolling backwards downhill, but I'm rolling. Yeah.
Well, I expect you to get back up again. I'm pretty confident.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord. Yes, cool. Matt, I called in last week about Proverbs 22:13. And
okay.
I'll tell you what I'd kind of like you to do is just expound on it, but I was going to give you five options because I really think it's a powerful verse for this time, and I was going to give you five options of different ways that you might expound on it because I think it's kind of an interesting proverb for the day. I was thinking it might you might respond on it with regard to baby Christians, a test for salvation, the cancel culture, if you're familiar with that, it seems to be popular on the radio. The political hotbed climate that we're in right now, and the kind of Christian uprising kind of movement that's going on right now.
What Christian
I just
uprising?
Gave you five right out of the blue, and I'm not even going to hang on. I'm just going to let you enjoy.
No,
if
you can
find
say,
something on that, you speak on anything that touches your heart.
You can hang on. It's no big deal.
Okay.
So what it says is a sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the streets. Basically, what it looks like to me is a lazy person is trying to find excuses not to do anything and invents things that just aren't really there for an excuse not to be involved, not to prepare himself.
I agree 100%, and I believe that it actually pertains to Christians in this day and age. I mean, particularly to Christians.
Okay, and why would you say that?
Well, I just kind of gave you a list there, but, you know, for baby Christians, it could be interpreted that way. Maybe they're being a little bit lazy in their faith. And
Well, there's a difference between being lazy and a sluggard. A sluggard is a super lazy person.
I'm telling you, I think we are, as a culture in the United States, as Christians.
You mean Christians?
That's my general overall statement.
Wait a minute.
I don't know, and I think that's why we got in trouble.
Are you saying that you think that the Christian church as a whole is not stepping up to do what it needs to be doing in the world by making disciples of all people?
Now, I'm not. I can't make that judgment because I'm not that big.
That's what I say.
I'm challenging. I'm sending out a challenge that I do feel, and I feel that some of the other broadcasters that I hear and listen to support that idea that part of the reason we're in this situation, culture-wise and political, politically. You know, even just as a nation in the throes of questionable future, yes, I think it's having to do with the laziness of the Christians, and it's due time for an uprising. And I really anything that can promote that is going to be to our advantage and to our betterment of our future.
What do you mean by uprising?
You know something. You know, I was thinking that Ezekiel's bones might be a good example.
Wait. What do you mean by uprising? I'm just curious. What do you mean by uprising?
Uprising. Well, it can be a broad term. There's actually some groups that are actually working on it in a lot of ways, and I understand that there's a lot of people coming to Christ this time, from what I understand, listening to announcers and broadcasters. So there's actually some uprising coming. But I was really more concerned with the people who consider themselves Christians. Because, I mean, like I'm hearing, you know, I'm trying to keep a scope on what's going on, and I'm hearing a lot of the churches are falling away. And, of course, you spend a lot of time, I mean, I'm trying to, you know, correct the churches that are off, you know, off the path. These are all, as far as I'm concerned, dead bones.
Well, let me ask you.
Got to have some meat on them and got to come to life.
Let me ask you, have you been listening to me very long?
Years.
Well, then you know that I speak about this kind of stuff on a pretty regular basis, how the Christian church is weak, anemic, not doing its job, and has been deceived into the prosperity gospel, that God's there in order to make us healthy and wealthy. They don't pick up the cross daily and follow Christ. They don't work to expand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go to churches where their ears are tickled, and the pastors and the teachers, what they ought to do, many of them, I'm not saying all, many of them need to just get on their knees and absolutely repent of the sinfulness that they have been propagating from the pulpit in the God wants you healthy and wealthy ideology, which is stupid. And
Right. But it's not just the pulpit. It's not. There are Christians filling those churches as well. And there are many that are just calling themselves by name and probably don't have much more than that to their Christian faith.
That's why the leadership needs to preach to thin the church out. And what I mean by that is not preach in order to get rid of people. You preach the truth. If they understand there's a difference between God's elect and non-elect, between those who have the Spirit of God and those who don't have the Spirit of God, then they would be more inclined to preach the truth of God's Word and the power of God's Word. You know, I would love, in one sense, in a Twilight Zone situation, I would love it if a church said, Matt, we want you to be our pastor. We have an interim for a year. I mean, a blank. We want you to fill the pulpit for a year. I'd say, I'd love to. But I'll tell you that most of your people are probably going to leave if I preach.
Praise God. And like I heard you say the other day, you want to get on the TV. Praise God. Go, Matt, go. Thank the Lord. Yes. You know, you're doing a great job of really, you know, like you said, trying to draw people in because they don't even know how far off the path they are. And to be honest with you, I shouldn't be pointing fingers. For most of my life, I didn't know it either. And I'm actually your age now, Matt. So we're a year apart or something like that. So it took me a long, long time to get a sense of this. And you guys have helped me so much. I guess I've been listening to this. I was trying to think of how long I've been listening to the station. Probably about 5 years.
I don't think
I've been listening to you, but you know, 2 or 3 years or so. I just kind of gradually listen more and more. Now I can't turn it off. I just love it. And you're doing a tremendous job. I know what where we're going, and I unfortunately.
Okay, hold on. Let me get a word in. Hold on. Let me get a word in a little bit here. What I'd recommend that you do, that's all right. What I'd recommend you do is contact the Truth Network and just tell them that you're thankful for their stand for the truth of having people on who preach and teach the gospel message, the truth.
Matt, I've already done it a number of times this week, and I'm going to keep
it
coming. It is great. It is great.
Good.
Thank you.
Well, good.
Appreciate the time, Matt.
Okay,
get some rest.
Yeah. Well, yeah. There's something to be like, you need some. But okay.
Okay. Thanks for the time.
All right, Matt. Well, God bless.
God bless, brother. Yes, sir.
Okay.
Bye.
Whatever that guy's drinking, whatever brand of coffee it is, I need that. Anyway, folks, we have five open lines. 877-207-2276. And let me focus on this a little bit. This is something that needs to be said over and over again. I've been thinking, incidentally, more and more of Jeremiah. If you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was instructed by God to go preach the truth, and he said, you won't have any converts. He spoke the truth to a people whose hearts were cold, whose hearts were dead to the Lord, who did not want to have the truth of God's word spoken to them. As I was talking to that guy before, if I were suddenly to take over a church for a year and preach, had 1,000 people, I would tell the eldership, no, a lot of people are going to be leaving because I preach the word of God as it's supposed to be preached out of scripture. And I'm not saying I'm the only one who does that, and I'm not perfect or anything like that. But I mean, I would just preach. This is what it says, folks. There it is. This is it. You're called to do. You're called to learn. You're called to change. You love God. Love your neighbor. What does that mean? How does it go? It makes people uncomfortable. But this is what needs to be preached. It needs to be taught from the pulpit. Furthermore, if I were in such a situation, I would be requiring any elders that were there to pass a certain theological competency test. It wouldn't be a thing like I have to know for my apologetics, but I'd have to know that they knew what they were doing, what the basis of the Christian faith was. And if they couldn't pass, I'd say, okay, I'll give you 3 weeks to bone up. And if you can't pass after that, then you need to step down. We'll find somebody who can. No disrespect meant, but men need to act like men, and men in the position need to not say, I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings, you can stay. I'll say, no, the responsibility is too great. If you can't hold to the biblical requirements of eldership, then you need to step down. It's stuff like this. It needs to be said, and there needs to be leadership in the Christian church. And unfortunately, what's happening in a lot of the denominations and churches is they're adopting women pastors and elders. They're listening to people on TV like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and Paula White and others who just don't have a good theological grasp on a lot of stuff. They might be good speakers and make people feel good, but doesn't mean they're telling the truth in the essentials and the things that are critical. Here, let me read a few things while the callers come in. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. Now, this is what Kenneth Copeland has said. I'm going to read direct quotes from Kenneth Copeland. And you can understand, this guy is still on TV, multimillionaire. He's preaching and teaching a bunch of idiocy. And people don't have the ability to discern what the truth is. Well, I shouldn't say they don't have the ability. They have not exercised their ability to discern the truth. What does it mean to exercise that ability? It means to study the Word of God. They don't do it. They go get fed, they get their ears tickled. This is what Kenneth Copeland said. Heaven has a north and a south and an east and a west. Consequently, it must be a planet. He says, faith is a power force. It is a tangible force. It is a conductive force. He said, you don't think earth was first, do you, huh? Well, you don't think that that God made man in his image and then made earth in some other image. There is not anything under the whole sun that's new. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is all a copy. It's a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet where God lives. He made a little one just like his and put us on it. Folks, this is blasphemy, and it is so bad, so wrong, that the elders should be doing horizontal, flying through the air, knee tackles, getting this guy out of the pulpit. That's what should happen. He is heretical and disqualified. There's a break. I got more that I can read you from Kenneth Copeland and others. So there's so much heresy. I'd like to say there's so much heresy, so little time. I got to get that on a t-shirt. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Luke chapter 11 talks about the eye.
Okay.
Is the light of the body is the eye. And over in
mm-hmm.
chapter 11, verse 35, take heed that the light which you have in you is not darkness.
Right.
I'm wondering, if the darkness.
Yeah.
Well, I see. Give me just a couple more seconds if you would, and I'll come down. But it says, take heed that the light which is in you be not darkness. In some translations say, with no dark corners. You must have light in you with no dark corners. And I thought, well, that may be a translation of
Well, what's your question?
What it means to be at dark corners, is that like false doctrine?
Well, generally, it's talking about the eyes, and the eyes, you know, we see light and it goes into our bodies. And so Jesus is drawing an analogy about the light that you perceive, that which goes into you, that which you understand. If your light is really darkness, so what if you're in a new age and you're seeing that, so to speak, or Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or things like that, then the light is their light, their color, their shade. And really, it's no true light, it's really darkness. And this is what Jesus is talking about. So he says, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. He's saying, be careful of what it is that you're believing and seeing and understanding. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no darkness in it, you'll be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. He's talking about the nature of the truth of him and the word of God. He's using it I guess you could say simile. I don't know what the right word is.
It says you have no dark corners. Like a dark corner might be
He's not speaking. Don't think of it as a literal something like that. Are there any corners in your body? You know, light has to get down into the corner between the rib and the vertebra in your spine. It's not what's going on. He's not talking like that. He's talking about the issue of your heart before God. If you're full of the light of God, there's not going to be any darkness in you. If you're full of the truth of God, there won't be any lies in you. That's the idea that he's getting at. Okay.
Okay. One last question. What does it mean by the eye? That's a hard. It's easy for me to ask a question like that.
It's just.
I've never heard it answered. I don't mean it. It's a hard question, but I just wanted to.
Let me answer.
To me,
the eye is the eye. Okay, he's talking about the eye, but he's also talking about this spiritual eye of seeing and understanding spiritually. And that's what's going on there. He's just drawing a very poetic kind of
understanding it spiritually.
Yeah. Okay.
Understanding it spiritually. Okay, that was my question.
All right.
I better go. I can't think too good today for some reason.
It's okay. No problem.
Talk to you later.
Back again. All right, Scott.
Okay. Bye.
Well, God bless. All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Curtis from Richmond, Virginia. Curtis, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hello.
Hi.
I have a question. It's about out of Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want, I'll read it to you.
I can read it. Well, what's your question about it?
I just come back to God. I had slipped and fell away the first time I got baptized, which is quite a long time ago. And now that I'm reading this, it's making me feel like
Let me help you out.
It says if you fall away to my loss, you know, I've lost my, I don't have another chance to come back. It's what I'm getting and it's hurting me.
Okay.
It's scaring me.
Well, I'm glad it's scaring you, and it should scare you. You should be afraid. Good. But let me put this in a proper context for you. I'm going to help you out, okay? Are you right?
Okay.
Yeah. It says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit, would you agree with me that Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, had been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, had been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit? Would you agree that that was possible with him?
Yeah.
and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Do you think that applies to him as well? Yeah.
But he's doomed to perdition. I mean, he's...
Hold on. We're just talking one thing at a time.
All right.
So, tasted the word of God. It would apply to him. And he saw, he partook of many of these things. It never said he was saved.
Okay.
This text here doesn't say anybody has saved. And then have
just
fallen away. I'll explain. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. What's happening here is the writer is addressing the Hebrews. It's the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews were the ones who had understood the Messiah was supposed to come. And they had seen a lot of what had happened in the person of Christ for 3.5 years. 3 years that he was on in Israel, going back and forth, doing miracles. They had been enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They rejected the Messiah. There's no sacrifice left for them. It's not talking about you. See, you've come to a place of repentance. You've come to a place of repentance, haven't you?
Yes, sir. Big time.
Well, but the Bible says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. But you have been renewed again to repentance. The verse doesn't apply to you.
Okay. All right. Because that's basically kind of what my pastor was telling me.
Good.
And thank
God. Let me help you out. Let me help you out some more, okay? Now, just got to bear with me a little bit. I want you to understand something. This is doctrine, okay? You and I are the same. We are not worth being saved. There's nothing good in us that where God would look and say, I'm going to save that person, work with that person because of what I see he can or cannot do or how his sincerity is. All of that is filthy rags. Use menstrual cloths before God, Isaiah 64:6. You have absolutely nothing to offer God, period. Nothing. I have nothing to offer God. He didn't pick us and choose us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, or predestine us, Romans 1:29, and Ephesians 1:4 and 5. He didn't choose us and predestine us, Ephesians 1:4 and 5, based upon anything he would see in us. He knows about your sin. He knows all about everything that you are, and yet he chose to save you anyway. It doesn't depend on your goodness. Depends on him. Now we have a break, so I want you to hold on. I'm going to finish this a little bit after the break, okay? So please stay tuned.
Yes, sir. Okay.
All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Curtis, are you still there?
Yes.
All right. Now, the reason I was speaking about this before the break is because I want you to understand something, and you need to understand something, and you need to believe something. You're not worth being saved because you're a sinner. Period. Now, here's a question. Why would God save you? Is it because of how good you are?
Because he loves us.
Because of him, because of his love for us. That's what you have to understand. People like to say, well, I'm worthy, I'm this, I'm that, and that's all a load of crud. No, he saved us because of the goodness in him, which means he knew everything you were going to do, and yet he loved you anyway. He knew all about your sin and rebellion, and yet he chose to save you anyway. Do you think he's surprised by anything that you're going to do? Not at all. And yet all of your sins have been placed on Christ. Colossians 2:14 says he canceled the sin debt at the cross. He canceled your sin debt. Not because of you, but because of him. And because of this, you're secure in him. If you're really a Christian, okay, you're secure in Christ. Jesus says in John 6:37 through 40 that the will of the Father is that he lose none of the ones that are given to him by the Father. Jesus can't lose anybody. When you look at Hebrews 6:4-6, what you're worried about is not being saved or not being able to get saved, and you were afraid and you were worried. And I said, good, I'm glad, because that's a good thing. And the reason is because that means you're alive in Christ. Here's an analogy I use a lot. So let's say you and I are on a boat out in the ocean a couple miles from shore, and we're just talking about things. We see a couple of men in the water. There's no boat around. There's nothing. They're in regular street clothes. And we take a life preserver and we take a rope and throw it to them. And we're yelling, you know, grab the life preserver. And one of them is struggling. One of them is trying. He's in bad shape, but he's trying. And the other one is just floating face down in the water, not doing a thing. Which one of those two people is alive?
The one that's trying to grab the life thing.
That's right. The one who's struggling is the one who's alive. People who are dead in their sins, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not upon them, they're the ones who are dead. And you're not exhibiting any deadness. You're exhibiting the very thing you should be exhibiting, a fear, a concern, because, no offense meant, you don't know enough about Scripture yet to know about these things I'm telling you. And that's not pointing a finger. Yeah, that's right. And it's not me pointing or looking down at you. It's just, that's just where it is. You know, I had to go through this too when I was younger. So the thing is that you need to study the Word of God. I read John 6, 37 through 40. The ones that are given to him by the Father, he will not lose. And the fact that he allowed you to have your sin, and then he loves you to save you, all that is his grace upon you, not your goodness. And you have to understand, you've got to accept this. He loves you in spite of who you are.
Of all I've done.
That's right. Why would he love you?
Well, the reason why this bothered me is because I got saved and baptized a long time ago, and I was doing good, and I fell away. And I just...
Well,
but I know I'm good. I'm saved. I'm good. And because the work I'm doing now, I'm reading this Bible every day. I study it constantly.
Well, hold on,
all night. I leave this radio station on all night.
Good. But just remember, you're not saved by Bible reading or radio listening, which is good. But you don't keep yourself saved by these things either. If you think that you have to keep yourself right with God,
I'm saved by believing in Jesus Christ.
That's it. And even that faith is given to you by God. That's Philippians 1:29. So you have everything that you need in Christ. So read, listen, study. But remember, those things don't keep you saved. Christ does. Always look to him. Always be faithful to him. Always consider him. And you'll be fine. And when you mess up, when you mess up, you go to the cross and say, thank you for loving me so far long ago, even knowing what I've just done it. I'm sorry again. He loves you even then. Okay? He's not going
to
give up.
I do that. Every time I mess up, I go straight to my knees and go to the cross. I do it
amen.
Every time. Yeah.
Well, amen,
thank
brother.
You very much. That's
You're
very
welcome.
Helpful.
Good. I'm glad.
Have a good day.
You too. Okay, God bless.
Good.
All right. Praise God. Let's get to Harry from Kentucky. Harry, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
First thing I want to tell you is you mentioned Kenneth Copeland there, and
yeah,
that
heretic.
Is how I initially found the discussion page, your current discussion page.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I mean, that's when I got on there. Oh, I can't remember the years ago, how long ago it was. But I just wanted to let you know that. That's how, you know, I got on that discussion page.
Yeah, he's a flaming heretic.
I've heard all of that stuff. I mean, I've played it to my buddy because, you know, my friend from all them years ago, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It just don't matter. He's a follower of...
He's a false teacher. He's a false teacher.
I know.
He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Wolf in sheep's clothing. So what's the question you got, buddy?
What's the tribulation Okay, you ain't been reading your emails. I've sent quite a few.
I've got thousands.
Yeah, I've got thousands. I know. Yeah. You're so far behind, it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
But here's one thing that we will agree on. Biblically, things can come down from Jupiter, such as a meteorite, because they worship the great Diana, which fell down from Jupiter. Wait.
Yeah, I remember that email.
Okay.
Yeah, I did see that, okay. Coincidentally. I rarely look at my emails, but I remember that one. And, Yeah, and I just wouldn't... No offense meant, but the coherence of the statements and thoughts didn't work. Okay?
Well, it wasn't clear enough for you? Or what? I mean, what did I say?
You're drawing unnecessary parallels, like the comet that hit broke up into how many...
Okay, what...
Like, for example...
You didn't see the last one, then.
Hold on.
Okay.
You said something about the comet broke up in, I think, 26 pieces, and the 26 relates to
21.
What? 21 pieces.
21.
And the 21 relates to what?
August the 21st, 2017.
Okay, here... Okay, hold on. Why does 21 parts of a comet relate to that date?
Because it's 21.
Well, why not, you know, your neighbor who's... Why not your neighbor who just turned 21? Why not a car that's 21 years old?
There's 21 judgments in the book of Revelation. Correct?
I don't know. I haven't counted. So,
yeah, seven and seven.
But,
the bowls.
Okay, hold on.
Okay.
So the 21 pieces of a comet that broke up and hit Jupiter relate to 21 whatevers here on Earth. You have no reason to draw that parallel. There's no reason to do
that.
Well,
okay, then I haven't sent the other part that I need to send to you of wormwood. Where would wormwood come from?
It comes from the sky.
In Revelation.
Yeah, it comes from the sky.
Exactly.
But it's going to poison the waters. But... I'm saying the 21 fragments of that comet that hit Jupiter years ago, you can't draw a parallel to 21 in the Bible. Okay?
Other than the fact there's 21 judgments in Revelation. You know what I'm saying? Too many 21s there.
I'll tell you what we're going to do.
Okay.
We're going to move along. You're not being coherent. You're not drawing necessary conclusions out of them. You're making inferences that are not justified. All right? That's the problem.
Okay.
But I do appreciate you listening.
I know what you're saying.
I do. I appreciate that. And folks, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Greenwood, Indiana. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, brother?
Recovering. How are you?
Good. Hey, I've called you several times concerning the music that was being played in our church, the Bethel Evolution, or Elevation Worship, and so forth. I just wanted to kind of give you an update. I was able to speak with our worship minister.
Okay.
We had a very good conversation, but he, you know, tried to convince me that he could separate the band from the church in which they come from.
Okay.
And I was trying to explain my point that they've got to be getting their theology from somebody. It has to be their future pastor.
Right. Well, we got a break. Okay. We'll continue this after the messages, okay? Hey, folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air here with Scott from Indiana. Scott, welcome. You're back on.
Thank you, sir.
All right.
Yeah, and so I got a chance to talk to the worship minister, and he kept trying to tell me how he could separate the music, you know, from the theology from the churches in which they came from, and I kept talking about how Stephen Furtick and Bill Johnson and these guys are just totally false teachers, and they've got to be getting their theology from someone. Well, they tried to use the example, like if we were in the vehicle together and traveling down the road on a road trip, and John Mellencamp or U2 or something came on and we started singing along, what's wrong with that? And I said, well, I don't go to John Mellencamp.
He actually said that?
Theology.
He said that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you punch him in the arm?
Well, I kind of looked at him puzzled and I said, well, I'm not looking to Mellencamp and U2 for my theology or my salvation.
In worship
said,
of God.
In a church. Absolutely. Absolutely. So I actually then, after speaking with him, we just basically agreed to disagree on this. So
when people tell me that, I say, let's agree to disagree. I say, no, I'm not. I'm not going to agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. You're wrong. I'm not going to agree. Mm-hmm. We'll just have it. My opinion, your opinion is somehow equal. I'm sorry. You're flat out wrong. Ask him this. I say, what if there's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful worship song to Satan? Would you want to use it? But you didn't know it was Satan. It was my Lord. But you found out it was written by a Satanist to Satan. Would you play it in your church? It was pretty. What's he going to say?
And that's what I was trying. Yeah, and that's what I was trying to tell him about these songs that we're playing now. I said they could pretty much be played in a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness church, and they would probably sing them.
Now this is the worship pastor.
Yes.
Okay, he's not qualified to be a worship pastor. You need to go to the elders. Go to the elders of the church.
I was able to. I was able to then get a meeting with two of the elders. Matter of fact, the senior pastor and an elder who was a part of what's called an executive committee, but that's neither here nor there. So I was able to talk to the senior pastor and one of the elders and explain again my problem with these bands, the theology, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And I felt like they were looking at me like I was wearing a tinfoil hat.
Okay.
And
here's what you do. You have to work by analogy. You got to work. People who are, they don't think clearly. Okay. They don't think. You got to come out sideways. All right. Ask them. Mm-hmm. I have a question. Is it okay if we use a song from a Satanist group that's beautiful, beautiful music, geniusly written? This is so worshipful. Mm-hmm. It sounds so good, etc. Use the word Lord, but they mean it towards Satan. Is it okay for us to use it in the church because it's so pretty? And specifically, one step at a time, they're going to say, well, no. Okay, but we can use a hymn like Amazing Grace in church. Okay, good. Where do you draw the line between them and what you can and can't do? Because the people who, like at Bethel Church, Bethel, the main guy, denies that Jesus Christ was God in flesh at one point.
So right, right.
Is that okay to use that? Because now he's actually advocating and a group is promoting worship to a false Christ. So now what do you do?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And me, I'm telling you, this kind of stuff upsets me so much that what I would do if I was in that church and they said, well, I'm sorry, we understand your point, but we're just going to agree to disagree. I say, okay, I gotcha. No problem. Now what I'm going to do, I've gone to you. I'm now going to go to the body of Christ and just say, I'll see you later. What do you mean by that? You're going to find out. I'd write up a little piece of paper and I'd pass it out in front of the church as they come in to worship on Sunday. I've done it at churches. In one church I did here in the Boise, Idaho area, they called the cops on me after they broke their word about having a meeting with me. Oh, yeah, they did. In the snow.
Right.
Yep, called the cops on me and wouldn't come out and help wouldn't do anything. Yeah, that's great. So anyway,
Well, and you know what? The one thing that also puzzles me is the more I got to thinking about it is we have 20-plus members in our band, and it makes me think, why am I the only one that recognizes what's going on? I found that very puzzling, else is seeing what I'm seeing.
Trust me, I understand. How come I'm the only one who sees this? No one else seems to see it. Do you not see the train? You are on the tracks. Do you see it? What train? Look this way. I don't see anything. Look. That's because their eyes are closed and their fingers are in their ear. Look this way. I don't see anything. They want to kick them and just push them. I get angry about this because it's the leadership misleading the people. And the people are paying the price.
Yeah, and I was telling our senior pastor and our elder, I said, you guys are held to a higher level of our flock. And I said, it just saddens me that someday you're going to stand before God and somebody in your congregation brought this to your attention and you ignored it. And that's what saddens me more than anything.
Okay, dude, you need to move out here to the Idaho area and become my friend. Okay, you're my kind of guy. I like that. Okay?
Sounds like a plan.
Yeah. See, hey, you are not afraid
so
to say the truth.
Thank you so much for letting me bend your ear.
Oh, that's good, man. I want to gather people around. I mean, I'm joking about moving out here, but I want to gather people around me. I have friends like this in my area here who they'll say the same thing, and they will go and do things. I got friends who are men and women, but men of quality, and they're good guys, and so they're out there. But I'll tell you, there's not that many, not enough men out there who are willing to take up spiritual arms and do the fighting of what needs to be done. What's happening is they're being wussified. They're so pacified that even the eldership doesn't get it. You can't have a group of people who sing praises to God in heretical teachings and ideas, false doctrines,
Amen.
And then use them in your church. And you know that they believe false things.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to, in love, I want to just punch them in the head. I mean, not going to, but I mean, it's like, what is wrong with you? Just wake up.
I kept bringing the point of Stephen Furtick and like a modalist and the things that he believes. And I said, how can you separate evolution worship and Stephen Furtick? How can you separate them? It just makes me want to chew nails and spit bricks.
Yep. And the judgment of God is coming on America because the Christians aren't doing their job. And the purification of the church is going to happen one of two ways. One, the pastors and the elders get off their lazy rears and they start preaching to please God and not the congregation. And the people leave and they get thinned out and they go to heretical churches like United Methodist and United Apostolic and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Or
there's
a persecution coming and the persecution is going to weed out the unbelievers. Which one's going to happen? Well, I don't know. But if the Christian church wants to get off its lazy rear and start doing what needs to be done as a whole, in the world as a whole, particularly here in America, then we can avert the judgment that's coming upon this nation. This is what has to be done. The pastors and the elders need to start believing the Word of God in truth and not preaching
Amen.
To satisfy men. Oh, jeez.
We're just becoming so lukewarm. It just makes me sad that we're just trying to coddle the world and bring the world into our churches when we should be doing the total opposite.
We should be bringing our crosses into the churches and laying them down next to the seat that we are in, getting on our knees with our elbows on the chairs, look up to the pulpit and say to the man of God, preach the word of truth to me now. I'm ready.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, hey, thanks for letting me bend your ear.
Right.
I love your show and what you do.
Thanks, man. God bless. I'm surprised I'm still on the air.
All right. God bless you too, brother.
All right. Okay. Whoa. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you, that's the kind of stuff that just irks me. I know what we can do as Christians. I know. I've seen what God's done with people who are broken vessels. He can do great things if they're ready to pick up their cross, go to church, turn the chair around, get on their knees, look to that preacher and say, teach me the word of God, and you make sure he's preaching the word of God. That's what we need, not tickle me. Tickle me Elmo theology. Let's get to Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. Yeah, I had a question. You were asked this question by, he's an atheist called Holy Kool-Aid during one of your debates. I thought you answered it pretty good, but I just wanted to know the best verses. When the atheist says, when we bring up that moral absolute, and they say that some things are a sin in the Old Testament, do you go to Hebrews 8:13? What are the best verses for that?
What's the question? I don't understand the question.
I know it's kind of... So the atheist, when we say that, when the Christian says that morals are absolute, and I've heard atheists say, then why are dietary laws invalid
now? Oh, I can answer that.
New covenant? So, yeah.
Because what I say to atheists is, I say, are you reading this from a website? And then they'll say no. And I'll say, have you done your homework? And they'll say no. I say, well, there's a website you can go to get your homework done for you, karm.org, and you can look this stuff up, and you should have already done this. I get on atheists for not doing their homework. So you want me to know atheism backwards, forwards, up and down, and all your different philosophical positions. And then if I don't know everything perfectly, you mock. You come into my realm, you ask me a question, and the answer is right there by reading the context of the verses or going to Karm, which I've done the homework for you, and yet you don't want to do that. But let me help you out anyway. And you say, it says, say to the sons of Israel. And then it speaks, where God is speaking, these are the covenant requirements of the nation of Israel. They're not universal to all people. There's a breakdown of the morals. Not breakdown, I don't mean as in they decayed, but a breakdown in the division. There's actually a set of morals that are for the Israel only, and also some that are for everybody. And you can find it out by going to Karm, and you can look up say to the sons of Israel as a phrase. And let me do it right now. Say to the sons of Israel. And it says, why do we follow some Levitical laws and not others? And I click on that. Only for the Jews. Speak to the sons of Israel. For example, Leviticus 7, 28-29. And the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers a sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. And it says, then there's the other column, for everyone. It says, speak to Moses, saying to the sons of Israel, I say to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you've lived. And he goes on. And he speaks. And so I have a list of there of things only for Israel and things for everybody. The atheists don't do their homework. They repeatedly fail to do their homework. They repeatedly fail to look up any potential answer. They're not interested in truth. They're not really interested in answers. What they're interested in is another excuse to deny God. Okay.
But you want that moral law on their hearts. You want to go to like Romans 2:17-24 and Galatians 3:11-12, and you want to make sure that the moral law, that we are all condemned by that law, I guess.
Absolutely. To lie is against the character of God. If they've lied, they've offended God, and there's now a judgment upon them. And God has allowed them to continue to live in rebellion against him. And all he has to do to bring them into judgment is snuff their life out. And he can do that. But nothing but the grace of God keeps them alive right now. He even lets them mock him. His grace is stupendously wonderful. And I say to the atheist, you better be careful, because judgment's coming. Christ's resurrection from the dead proves it's true. But we're out of time, buddy.
All right,
come back
thank
tomorrow.
You so much.
All right,
thank you.
Okay, hey, Goron from Florida, call back about the prophecy stuff. Come back tomorrow, we'll talk to you then. Hey, folks, everybody, hope you had a great time. May the Lord bless you. We'll talk to you tomorrow. See ya.